I'd like to ask our brother John Floyd if he would ask God's blessing upon us in the opening up of the scriptures. Our brother John Floyd, please.
Our Father, we come to thee this morning, gracious in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Lord of ways. Thank thee that he has set an eye on the way, the truth, and the light no man is under, unto the Father but by me. I am the door, by me many men enter in. He shall be saved, that shall go in and out of his money testament. Our Father, we thank thee for such precious words, so personal, so assured. Now we thank thee for the privilege of being here this morning, this beautiful morning, under the sound of thy own word. We pray thy blessing upon our coming together. Thou bless thy servants and use them as channels of blessing through whom the water of life might flow freely to us, needy and thirsty. Yea, Lord, we are ever needy. So we give thee thanks and pray thy blessing upon us, and that all may be for thy glory and the exaltation of thy Son. Remember the sick, those who are here, who would love to be here. We pray thy blessing upon them. And we pray for our nations, for the president of the United States, and for his advisors, and our disciples, and his physical days. These things he asks and he recites in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We are going to read in Colossians chapter 1, but before we read, I was just wondering whether my two colleagues, one on the left and one on the right, realize that they are on either side of the champ of the shuffleboard. And I may give some special dispensations today due to the exaltation. I may give you, my dear brother, I may give you 15 minutes.
I'd be grateful for any crumbs.
Would you?
I should be more thankful than Brother Morgan because he's on my team. And I get the point.
Well, we'll read in Colossians chapter 1. I know it's on the board back there, the first 14 verses. But I would like to just take a few more and read to the end of verse 19. Colossians 1. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you and to us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now our brother Morgan will open up the portion to us, and we are going to study the entire epistle. So I trust that the Spirit of God will move in our hearts this morning, just as it has the past few days, and that we may be richly blessed and comforted and encouraged together. Let us know.
It has been said that of all of Paul's epistles, the book of Colossians gives us the most complete and full picture of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason for that is that Paul was facing what is known to us these days as the Colossian heresy. Now, many times speakers refer to the Colossian heresy, and then they don't tell us what it is or was. So I thought that I would use my brief introductory time this morning to tell you what the Colossian heresy entailed. And you will note that as I give you various facts concerning the belief of it, immediately from what you know of the book of Colossians, there will come different verses or phrases to mind so that you might see how the Holy Spirit gave Paul the information to combat the various things that will be being promulgated amongst the believers at Colossae. Now, the big problem was some folks who we call the Gnostics. It's spelled capital G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. The G is silent, as is the P in our English word pneumonia. It's a word which means knowledge, and then you have a super knowledge, which is epignosis, and we'll get into that perhaps a little bit later on. Now, these Gnostic people had a tremendous intellectual problem. The problem was, how could a holy God create, apparently, the evil that was in the universe? And this is the problem they had to solve. They knew God was a holy God. It was inconceivable for them to believe that a holy God could create evil, and yet evil is very much with us in our society today. The problem is, what are we going to do about this situation? Well, how to account for evil? This is the means that they devised. They said there came one day an emanation from God. Came off from God a little ways and then stopped. And in turn, this emanation had another emanation. And the second emanation evolved a third emanation. And finally, all of these germinations of emanations got farther and farther away from God, and the farther they got from God, the less of the divine light they had within them. Until finally, there was an emanation far enough away from God that was accountable for the creation of evil. And this is the way they explained it. Now, you see the problem that we get into right away. This is why Paul has to point out that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the Creator, and that he is the head of all things. The emanations were not the ones that were responsible for our material universe, our material things such as tabernacle and world around and about us and universe, but these emanations as they came off from the person of God. Now, because of this situation, of course, that all matter is evil, and immediately you're thinking, well, that's modern-day Christian Science, and it is so. Christian Science emanated, to use their word, from this old Gnostic heresy. All material is evil. Now this immediately leads you into another problem. Well, since my human body is material, this means that my human body is evil. And this, of course, brought up another problem to them. What then is my relationship as a human being to this materialistic human body of mine? Well, at this point they split. And there were some folks who went into very rigid asceticism. And they believed in self-flagellation, not physically, but not literally, but figuratively. And they lived on a very sparse diet. They wouldn't eat any animal meat at all. And they tried to keep their body under subjection as because it was material, it was evil. Then there were some other folks who said, well, we're not going to worry about it. There's no way that I can escape from the material universe, so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to either use it or not use it as I see fit. And this led to our behavioristic principles that are very much in evidence in our society today. The idea of, well, do your own thing, whatever it is, and eat, drink, and be merry. And so we developed these two lines. One folks very rigidly ascetic, and the other folks who believed in behavioristic tendencies and live for the flesh, and you can't fight it, so why try, and all this other sort of thing. All right. So far, though, the Gnostics are not going to interfere with Christianity. But the problem is, along came another group of folks called the Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-E-S. And these folks were a Judaistic sect. And they were very, very strict regarding Mosaic law. In fact, Moses was second only to God himself. Anyone who blasphemed the name of Moses was immediately put to death. These people were very, very rigid in their keeping of the Mosaic law. They, too, did not eat any animal meat. They lived on bread and vegetables, and they kept a very strict observance of the Sabbath day. They wouldn't prepare a meal. They wouldn't light a fire. They spent the entire day in the exposition of the scriptures and in their Mosaic rituals of worship and so forth. They were known for their mystic speculation involving rigid asceticism. Strangely enough, they were also sun worshippers. And every morning at dawn, they would gather and they would go through their incantations and whatnot as if imploring the sun to rise. Any vile substance had to be buried before the sun came up, lest the rays of the sun should fall upon this vile substance and contaminate the rays of the rising sun. Now, these folks, as I said, believed in a very strict adherence to the laws and rules that Moses had laid down and some that Moses didn't lay down. But again, because their bodies were evil, they did not believe in marriage. They promulgated their own group by adopting children that other people had brought into the world. And this is the situation. Now, perhaps you're thinking ahead of me, and you can see what sort of doctrinal difficulties these people are going to get into. Because, for instance, if your body is inherently evil because it is material, then you possibly cannot at all believe in a bodily resurrection, because nothing evil is going to get into heaven. So they said the soul is like a prisoner in jail. The soul is incarcerated in this vile, evil human body, and the soul will know nothing of peace or joy or satisfaction or any of the things that we enjoy as Christians until at death it is released from its vile prison. Now, quite obviously, if you can't believe in bodily resurrection, you can't believe in blood sacrifice either, can you? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if the body is inherently evil and the blood is a part of the body, then the blood is not going to be efficacious for the cleansing away of our sin either. So they couldn't believe in blood atonement. Now, periodically, they would send bloodless sacrifices to the temple in Jerusalem simply as gifts. So Paul, as we say again in the book of Colossians, is going to have quite a bit to say, isn't it? And he's going to speak about the what? The blood of his cross, bringing forth peace for us. He's going to speak about the body of Christ's flesh being efficacious for us. And these things Paul is going to have to fight by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right. These things then that Paul combats, let me just sum them all up. Paul is going to be combating in the book of Colossians the idea that these mysteries are reserved for only a few people. As we said before, we have the Gnostics from the word knowledge, and then we have the epignosis from the word epignosis, which means super knowledge. And man, left to his own devices, will always develop a hierarchy over the common run of the mill. Somebody referred earlier this week to clergy and laity. This is the sort of system that man always develops when left to himself. This the Jehovah's Witnesses have done. They have the 144,000 that are the select few, and all the rest of the folks are rank and file. We know nothing of this in Christianity, but the Gnostic folks did. And Paul, you see, is going to say, for instance, in verse 28 of chapter 1, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying there is no super knowledge. This is available for all. The mysteries of Christianity are for anyone who will pursue the will of God and his walk as a believer. So Paul is going to be fighting this in the book of Colossians. That mystery is reserved for only a few. It's interesting also that in Christianity, when left to ourselves, we like to develop a higher class. Do you remember one of the problems in Corinth was, Paul said, some of you say I am of Paul, and some of you say I am of Apollos, and some of you say I am Cephas. And then, of course, you have the epignosis group who would stick their thumbs in their vests and say, and we be of Christ. Well, that's the same problem that the human mind gets into when left to itself. He's going to combat the fact that the mystery is reserved only for a few. He's going to combat also the fact of Christ being the head. The head of creation, the head of the church, the head of all, because as we said, in the area of creation, these folks believe that creation was evolved from these emanations that came out from God. Paul says, not so. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one, Paul is going to tell us, who not only created the world in the beginning, but by whom to this day, by him all things consist or hold together. And you cannot eliminate the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. And also, he is going to be promoting that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of deity. These Gnostics and the Essenes that were beginning to infect the Colossian assembly were teaching that when one reaches this higher plane of knowledge, that then he has the fullness, which they called the pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. And Paul is going to be fighting that, for instance, in such verses as we have in Colossians of the Lord Jesus Christ being the fullness of the Godhead in the body. That's the word pleroma. He uses the same word, and other ones as well in this book of Colossians. So that's the Colossian heresy. And as we said, the Gnostics did not provide any particular danger to Christianity, but the Essenes were beginning to introduce this, and apparently some of the Christian folks in Colossae were being troubled or influenced by this sort of a thing. And so the Holy Spirit then leads the Apostle Paul to write to the Colossians and to correct them. So these are some of the problems and answers that we want to be looking for as we look into the book of the Colossians.
That's a very good outline and a good foundation laid. Now, if we can build a little. How about it, Carol? Do you have a few additions?
I don't have any additions to what he said, but I had a few things to say. We can, of course, find some verses that are a blessing to us individually in every portion of God's Word. And I'd like to just give you one or two thoughts that were a blessing to me in studying this portion. In the 10th verse in the first chapter, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And it's interesting that he uses the expression of the Lord. That's who we're to walk worthy of. the Lord, not the faith, but the Lord. And it says, unto all pleasing. In other words, our purpose is to please Him. And I've often told people in working at their job and young people and going to school and so forth, if you do it with a purpose of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way in which you won't please your immediate superior, whether it's your teacher or your employer. Mm-hmm. And you and I are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, unto pleasing Him. If our efforts are to please the Lord, there's no way in which we're not going to please others. And our problem is that many times we, like the man said, if you shoot at a star, you may hit the moon. But we shoot too low. We shoot to please men, and we fall short. But if our aim is to please the Lord, we're never going to fall short. It'll always put your head and shoulders above those with whom you come in contact. And then in the 12th verse, it said that you and I, giving thanks unto the Father, has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And it's interesting to remember that the saints are always in light. You and I as Christians are always in the light. And that's the reason that we have to seek to walk pleasing to the Lord. Because when you're in the light, whatever you do always stands out. The unsaved walk in darkness, but you and I walk in the light. God is light, we're told in 1 John. And we walk in the light, and our inheritance is in the light. And you know, when you walk in the light, those things that you do are made manifest. And so we want to always seek to do those things that are pleasing and honoring to the Lord as Christians, because if we don't, and He's encouraging them to remember this, that as Christians, the things you do are made manifest to others, because we walk in the light. Mm-hmm. In verse 23, it says, if we continue, you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. It says there that we walk in the faith. In the faith. And you and I are to walk in the faith. When we look at one another, we can't judge the heart of one another. I can't judge your heart, and you can't judge my heart. God can judge my heart, of course. But you and I can't judge each other's heart, but we can judge whether we're walking in the faith. You and I can judge whether we're walking in the truth. And he was encouraging them to walk in the truth and the things that God had revealed unto them, and that the apostles had preached unto them. And he was encouraging them to walk in that. And you know, oftentimes in the world in which we live, people will say, well, I believe so-and-so. I had a neighbor years ago that told me, he said, as long as I sincerely believe, I feel I'm going to go to heaven. Well, you can believe sincerely, and you can be sincerely wrong. You can get on an airplane thinking it's going to Chicago, and you can end up in New York. Now, you were perfectly sincere when you got on the airplane. You really thought it was going. You believed it with all your heart, but you believed the wrong thing. And I think that you and I need to understand that what we're to be occupied with is the faith, not to get occupied with things that are not truth, but to be occupied with a faith, to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. And oftentimes, in the day in which we live, because of the intellectual atmosphere, there is a tendency to try and learn everybody else's thoughts so you can compare the two. Mm-hmm. In other words, if you're teaching creation, they want to spend half the time studying evolution and half the time studying what God's Word says about creation. But I'm a firm believer that if you want to be strong in the Lord, study what God says. Forget what the world says. Study what God says. The truth will make you free. You don't need to be able to answer everybody in their own thoughts. Answer them with what God tells you is the truth. And I love to use that illustration that I'm sure many of you have heard that happened in Chicago years ago. They had a run on counterfeit $20 bills. So they decided to solve the problem of the counterfeit $20 bills by having schools for all the tellers and all the banks. And it took them a month or two, but every teller went through the school, and it almost completely eliminated the banks getting stuck with the bills, which was their purpose. And what was interesting was that after hundreds of people had taken the school, not one of them had ever been shown a counterfeit $20 bill. What they had been shown is the real $20 bill. And by getting to know the real, they had no problem identifying the false. And if you want to know the real, then you should study the truth. If you're grounded and settled in the faith, in the truth, the faith here is not your faith. The faith here is speaking of the truths, which are God's lessons for us to learn. And if you're grounded in the truth, you're not going to have any problem with the false.
Is my time up? Or?
Well, if you have an additional thought about brother.
A number of them.
Do you really?
So I'll bring them in later. Go
All
ahead.
Right. Hold them fast. Now, brethren, are there any thoughts that you would like to express or any questions that you would like to ask? It's wonderful to be here between these two men. I can say, Phil, you answer it. Carol, this one is yours. If it's a real easy one, I might try. Brother Lloyd.
Brother Morgan, when you were quoting verse 28, that you were Christ being the believer, the hope of glory, you read in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, this expression, every man, occurs three times in this verse. And I was wondering if you would comment on this thought, evidently. Every man has its limitations when it has. And we have the same thought perhaps in verse 43. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven. This expression has often every creature which is under heaven, where I, but off I fall from the ministry.
Well, let's go down through the reverse of the way that Brother Lloyd gave us these verses, beginning with verse number 23, which our Brother Van Ryn has just mentioned. If he continue in the faith grounded and settled, it's the picture of a building. The ground here would refer to the foundation, and of course we have the scripture which says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Grounding has to do with a foundation, and settled has to do with the stability of the building itself. Some of the folks down in Florida are rather apprehensive because there's a number of condominiums that have been built on the beach since the last hurricane went through. And some of the folks are worried about whether or not these condominiums are going to be able to withstand the hurricanes. Now, it's not a question there of the foundation. It's a question of how stable is the building itself. And so you see, you have these two aspects of your Christian life. Your foundation, which is always strong and true and steady, because that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, how settled are you and I in the things of the Lord? Do you Do you shake easily? Do you waver easily? Do things upset you? Do you begin to think that God has taken his hand off your affairs? How settled are you this morning in the things of the Lord? This is up to you. All right. Now, verse 23 would seem to suggest that we will get to heaven if we don't waver. This is not the intent of the original purpose of the verse. What Paul is saying here in the original is that a person who is truly saved is going to persevere. And as someone has said, we're told not to judge each other, but we are told to be fruit inspectors. And this is what Brother Van Ryn was just saying. When someone comes forward at the Durham Gospel Center and is dealt with for salvation by our brother Welcome Detweiler, he says there's always people who hang around the back of the building, and after he's finished dealing with a person, they say, "Well, did so-and-so get saved?" And he says, "I don't know." And they say, "Well, didn't he come forward for salvation?" "Yes." "Well, didn't you give him some evangelistic verses?" "Yes." "Well, didn't he ask the Lord into his heart?" "Yes." "Well, did he get saved?" "I don't know." He said, "If you come back and ask me that question a year from now, I'll be able to better tell you whether or not so-and-so got saved tonight." And this is that sort of a thing. So it's not suggesting if you continue, you'll eventually get to heaven and so on and so forth. But the suggestion is given that verse 23 proves whether or not that you've really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he also brought up this question that I hope nobody would bring up, and that is the gospel which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, I can claim a cop-out on this and say, well, it's in my Bible and I have to believe it. I don't have to explain it. The Holy Spirit led Paul to write it and to say the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven, and so I have to say, well, it's in there, so I have to believe it. I might also perhaps bring in that portion of Romans chapter number 1 where it says the things of the Lord which should be known of him can be known in creation. I might be able to bring this verse in there. I might also be able to bring in a part of the first chapter of John. This is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So that's verse 23. And then he dropped down to verse 28, which I said was a refutation of the old Gnostic heresy, especially through the sect of the Essenes. And these people taught that there was a hierarchy, a select few who possessed the knowledge of the mystery. And this was not open to everybody. And you see what Paul is saying, we don't have any favored people in Christian circles. You can go just as far with the Lord as you want to. And there's no building that's a room that's marked to you authorized personnel only. You can go just as far with the Lord as you want to. It rather irritates me sometimes to go through airport terminals and I see a building or a room there that's, what do they call it, the Ionosphere Lounge? Well, I don't know what kind of a lodge ionospheres are, but it says authorized personnel only. You have to, I guess, buy a first-class ticket or join their club or do on some sort of thing, and then you can go in this special room and entertain your guests or be entertained by them until your airplane leaves. I've never been in one of those places, and it rather irks me because I guess I've bought as much of parts of Eastern airplanes as anybody else, I guess. I always fly Eastern because I think it's the most religious of the airlines, because may the brother O.B. will remember there's a verse of an old hymn that says, "I'll meet you just inside the Eastern gate." And so I think that if it's good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. But getting back to verse number 28, Paul is saying, don't think that you're going to be excluded. Don't let the devil tell you, well, this is just for the intelligentsia of the Christian faith. You don't know enough to know about this. And he says, mystery here, not in the sense that I can't know it, but mystery in the sense that it is reserved for those who are initiated. Like lodges have their mysteries that are explained to those who become members of the lodge. And this is why Paul says we warn every man and we teach every man that every man might be filled with the pleroma of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness that the Essenes were teaching is not for everybody. Paul says it is for everybody. And you can be just as spiritual as you want to be and you can know just as much of the Lord as you want to know. The only thing that holds us back is our own reticence and our own desires and our own self-will that gets in our way.
I'd like to add a thought or two along that line, and it says that you may be perfect, and as our brothers mentioned, that would be fullness. Another way of saying it would be full grown. You and I can be full grown in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking advantage, as Brother Morgan has said, of our opportunity to learn. And I believe one of the reasons that it uses the expression every man is that it's pointing out, as has already been mentioned, our individual responsibility to lay hold on our privileges. And it's good that in the Scripture it says, for instance, someone has suggested that he that hath an ear, it also says, the Spirit saith to the churches. There are things to you and I individually, things that are our privilege individually. And I think that the benefit that you and I can receive from the thought of this verse is the fact that this world in which we live is the preparation place for eternity. And the benefits that you're going to have in enjoying eternity are going to be gained here. And the apostle wants you to lay hold of them. And he's reminding you three times in this verse that these things are your personal privilege and responsibility. Every man, every individual person.
Brother Don.
It's interesting to note that first word all in verse 28 appears throughout the chapter. We find it in verse 4, your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love in which he has to all the saints. And then in verse 9, filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then in verse 10, we've already remarked on that, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering. And then in verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then in all things, in verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then verse 20, reconcile all things unto him. And then down here in verse 28, teaching every man in all wisdom that he may present every man perfect.
No more hands? I was thinking, too, in connection with verse 23 that has just been mentioned, that word if, right away, we think that it is a condition, if. But isn't it true that many seem to follow the truth for a season? And it's the danger, too, of following the truth for a season and then getting our minds taken up with philosophy, as we've been hearing, and so on. And by that, we do not continue to grow, develop. We're not settled. We're not strengthened. And how sad this is. I've seen it in the assemblies of young men seemingly to follow the truth and get a good grasp, seemingly, of it and go on for maybe 3, 4, 5 years and then fade off. And how sad this is. Fade away, practically. There is the thought of continuing and being settled in these things. Much of our Christianity is taken up with the mind. And if the will of God is directing my mind, then I'm going to be strengthened and settled. And I don't believe that philosophy of any kind can raise one little spiritual thought in your mind.
I believe that the will of God is known through the heart and conscience.
There's another phrase in that verse that's a blessing. He says that if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He says at the end of the verse, I am made a minister. Again in verse 25, I am made a minister of the gospel. And, you know, we often are asked the question, I've been asked it a number of times, you know, why do we preach the gospel when there are only Christians there? You ever heard that question asked? Mm-hmm. Why do we preach the gospel when everybody in the meeting is a Christian? Well, one of the things is I don't know if everybody's a Christian, as our brother pointed out. You may know, but I don't know whether everybody in a room is a Christian. And people may not have put their trust, but that's not the prime reason. The prime reason, I think, is the thought of it is in this verse, and that is the fact that when you and I are saved, the gospel is the remedy for our sins. And, you know, I may go to a doctor, and a doctor may say, take this medicine, you get well. And I don't know why the medicine makes me well. I only know that the doctor told me to take it, and I'd get well. And when I accepted Christ, I knew I was saved. My load of sins were taken away that moment. I knew I was saved. I was on the field at Stony Brook when I was 14 years of age. I had been reminded of the fact immediately prior to that, that if God came, I'd be left here and my parents would be taken away. And the reason was that I had never done anything about my sins. And when I accepted Christ, I knew the sins were gone. So I had the remedy for my problem. But you know, as I've preached the gospel and as I've heard the gospel over the years, I've begun to understand something of salvation. I began to understand how God can justly save me, how I can be justified and sanctified, and all these wonderful things that are a part of salvation have come to know those. And all of it is tied up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it says, the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? The hope of the gospel is to be in heaven where Christ is. That's the hope of the gospel. He says the same thing a little later on, doesn't he, in the second chapter. Verses 6 and 7, I think it is. As you've therefore received Christ the Lord Jesus. No, that's not the verse I was looking for. I think maybe I wrote it down. Maybe the third chapter in the first and second verses. Yes, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. I think that, again, is saying the hope of the gospel. I think the Lord said the same thing in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. And then the last verse, the third verse, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, the treasure is Christ. The treasure is the hope, and the hope is Christ. Our hope is tied up in a person, not in things. And he says, don't lay your treasures up here. Lay your treasures up in heaven, for where your treasure is, where Christ is, there's where it's going to be. And you and I can rest in this blessed hope of the gospel and never be afraid to preach the gospel. It'll bring peace and joy and satisfaction to your heart. And never stay away because it's just a gospel meeting. Paul was ever a minister of the gospel.
To help to substantiate that, the Apostle Paul teaches the gospel to the saints in the book of Romans. There you have 16 chapters of the gospel being taught to the saints. It doesn't say there to the ungodly, to the saints.
and that we might be established in it. And, of course, that he might come to them and impart to them some spiritual help. And as our brother just stated about our treasures,
and I find my own mind is just like taking a bibble full of water out of the Atlantic or the Pacific, a large body of water. And my ambition is that whatever little I do have, it may be added to, like John tells us, and grace upon grace.
Mm.
The fullness of the Lord Jesus that has been given to every one of us, I sure like the emphasis you put on that.
Yeah.
We are all so liable to say, oh, you know, I didn't do this, and I didn't go there, and I wasn't able to get there. Here Scripture tells us that the fullness of the Lord Jesus has been given to all of us. And it is, as it's been emphasized, it depends on the priorities that we put on these things in order to get more of it. In our
Amen. I think that our session has ended. I believe, David, you should come forth now with your announcements.